to serve you. May you find in me what's pleasing to your heart. I leave my will at Calvary, taking on a nature humbled by your scars. For I know it's only through your love that who I am is hidden by your grace. Let my desires be overshadowed as I recall the purpose of that place. So hide me behind the cross, where my gains become as loss, and only your glory.
The world sees only you.
If I relied on my strength to be a source of hope to those in need, the only profit I would gain would be the empty honor of my deeds. But with all of self behind your cross, the splendor of your love stands free to shine, illuminated with your power, reaching souls so you alone are glorified. So
hide me behind the cross, where my gains become as loss, and so the world sees only you.
Your power will be revealed.
The more that I am concealed, hide me behind the cross, so the world sees only you.
Thank you, Preacher and Ms. Lassiter. I love to hear them sing. What a great message that is. I hope it'll be the message of your heart and my heart tonight. Turn up in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis 24. In Genesis 24, you have one of the great love stories in the Word of God, if not the greatest. And I want to let that be our launching point tonight to the message, 5 C's to an A-plus marriage. There's a lot of things that are in this chapter that will fit right along with the message, and it's got 67 verses in it, and we may read all 67. It'll be good for you. You probably haven't read that many verses this week. But we're going to spend some time in this chapter because there's so many things. When you look at Genesis chapter 24, you want to think of Abraham as a picture of God the Father. You want to think of Isaac as a picture of God the Son. You want to think of Rebekah, who's in this story, as a picture of the bride of Christ. And you want to think of the servant in this story, who is unnamed, as a picture of the Holy Ghost. Those are the things you want to remember. Abraham is God the Father. Picture that. Isaac, God the Son. Rebekah, the bride of Christ, which we'll make up as believers in this age. And then the servant, unnamed, a picture of the Holy Ghost that God uses to draw his bride to him. Stand if you would, and let's read the 67th verse, and then we'll let you sit down for the other 66. Genesis 24:67, and Isaac brought her, that's Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a great love story this is. Father, bless tonight. Help me as I talk to our dear people about this such important subject of preparing ourselves for marriage. And Lord, there's going to be a great marriage. Everyone in this room that is saved is going to be a part of one of these days. But on earth, you've given us a picture of that with the relationship between a man and his wife. And Lord, I want to help our people the very best that I can with your help to go toward that direction and to develop the things that would be necessary to have a great home. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Turn back to the first of the chapter. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that his name is later given. We know its name is Eliezer, but not listed here. I think that's very important. You think of that. That ruled over all that he had. Put, I pray thee, thine hand under my thigh. That was a way they would swear to something in those days. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, I see a couple things going on here. First of all, the father is seeking a bride for his son. Now, don't you know Isaac's interested in what's going on here? But some servant's going off hundreds of miles away to bring him home a wife. That'll make you pray, guys. And that's what was going on there. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, it worked out well. Notice that the wife was taken within the culture. America is a very diverse society, but the Bible does teach that it's a good thing to take a wife among your culture, among your people. The culture of our country is what makes it great. Don't you like, Italian food? Aren't you glad that they kept their culture so we can have pizza and all this good stuff? I'm going to talk about food. Don't you like Chinese food? I love to go to the Chinese buffet. They have a culture. I like Indian food, some of it. They put a lot of some things in there. I like African food. I just like food. I like Mexican food a whole lot. Amen. I like Greek food. There's a good Greek restaurant right down there on the corner of Division. And let's see, what is that? Right on the corner there. I'll think of it in a minute. Cooper. Right there. Man, it's good food. Go in there and get it. Now, God established the different races and the different cultures. He did this. It's real clear in Genesis chapter 10, 11, and 12. But you see here that a father is seeking a bride for his son from among his people. Now, as you read on down, in verse 4, thou shalt go into my country, my kindred, and take a wife. And the servant said to him, peradventure, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said to him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again, the Lord God of heaven. Now Abraham is trusting the Lord God of heaven. He's a type of the Father, but he's trusting the Father here. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing, there's always free will. Always is. To follow thee. Now see, the things we're going to go over tonight, I'm going to show you things from the Bible. You can choose to follow what the Word of God has to say. You can say, well, I don't agree with you. That's all right. You don't have to agree with me, but where the Bible speaks, it's the oracles of God. It's up to you whether you want to accept that or not. I'm going to try to speak to you tonight as from the oracles of God. I'm just going to speak to you from the Word of God, and hopefully it will touch your heart and you will be moved and the Holy Ghost will convict you. There's going to be folks, and I'm going to talk about things tonight that you say, man, I'm way out of line on that. Well, you have an opportunity to get right about it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have all messed up. I'm going to talk to you about things tonight my mother and dad didn't do. They were good folks, but they didn't help me with these things. And it caused some real problems. They were as good of Christians as you'll meet, but they didn't help me with some of these things I want to talk to you about that the Lord has shown me. The Lord gave me this message, we'll stop here for a minute. About 17 years ago, I was at a youth camp, and that was some of the best preaching you'll ever hear. It was at a camp in Alabama, and the preachers were preaching, and it was get right, do this, but there were no specifics. It was just get right, do right, that's good, but there weren't specifics. And they asked me to speak, and I just out of the blue, and the Lord kept me up most of the night, and He said, the young people in this camp need to know specific things step by step what to do. They need to know these things. And the Lord gave me this message. I hope it'll be a help to you. I hope it was a help to them, and I believe it was. But as we go on here, you'll see that God is directing in verse 7, and you have free will in verse 8. And in the going down, you have much prayer and fervency. Look at verse 12. And He said, O Lord God, this is the servant praying, of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of the water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. He's praying for God's direction. Prayer is all throughout this. Abraham's prayer, the prayer of the servant, it's all through this. Verse 15, you see God begin to answer. He goes out there, and verse 14, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed. He just prays a very specific prayer that God will answer in a specific way. Now this, boy, you get a young lady that says, she's out there doing hard work. That's hard work. And then she lets down her pitcher, and she's going to say, I'm going to let your camels have a drink too. Have you ever seen a camel? They drink a whole lot of liquid. They've just come across a long trip. There's single humpers and two humper camels. I think they call some of them dromedaries, but they got water in that, and that's a lot to fill up. And you talk about getting that water out of a well and giving these, that's what he prayed would happen. Let this be the one. So he prays specifically. And then it came to pass in verse 15, before he had done speaking, you talk about Lord answering a prayer, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel. You're going to find out that this is right in Abraham's family. It seemed like God might have been in this. The son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother. They were kind of related. I wouldn't recommend that today. But anyway, that was way, way back there. You know, like Cain and Abel, where'd they get their wives? You know that? Well, they got them from their in-laws. You know who their in-laws were, don't you? Okay. Well, just read it and think about it. All right. Now, here comes this young lady. Now, I like this part. Guys, you like this? The damsel was very fair to look upon. She's good looking. It's a good thing. She was a virgin. Real good thing. Neither had she known any man known her. So not only was she a virgin, she hadn't had men pawing all over her. You understand, regardless of what Bill Clinton says, there are some things that are not right. Even though you might be a virgin, there are some things that God does not intend to be. And I won't go any further. The damsel was very fair. And to look upon a virgin, neither had known any man known her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So the servant ran to meet her. Now you're going to see a lot of things about this young lady. She works, verse 16, and she works fast. Verse 17, the servant ran to meet her, and it said, she said, drink, my Lord, and she hasted. Boy, what a wife. She's good looking. She's a virgin. She's pure. Bunch of men hadn't been pawing all over her. She works hard. Man, that's good, isn't it? Good thing here. And it just keeps saying how she worked hard. She hasted. She ran, verse 20. She emptied the pitcher, ran again to the well. She was running. How many of y'all hustle when you work? I'm on the clock. I'm getting paid. Anybody I can talk to, anything I can do, any diversion, you don't work. All right? She hasted, emptied the pitcher in the trough, ran again to get the water, drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace. I said, I cannot believe this. He prayed, and God was answering prayer. He said, I just cannot believe this. And so he gave her some things. Whose daughter you are, verse 23. You just go on through here. You know what? There's another good thing about this young lady I see here. Look at this. And said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover to him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. This young lady knew how to talk to an adult. I see so many young people today, they talk to you. Learn to look someone in the eye and talk to them. I am very concerned about young people that will not look an adult in the eye when they talk to them. There's usually means something's going on they don't want you, there's, you know, that kind of stuff they don't want you to know about. So their eyes are diverted. You should look right on, the Bible says. Right on. Look someone in the eye. Talk to them. This young lady knew how to do this. Parents, help your children to cultivate that. That will help them their entire life in anything they do. Learn to talk to adults. That's our society. About three syllables, not even three syllables, three letters, and you about have the whole vocabulary. And she spoke, said moreover to him, we have both straw, provender enough, room to lodge in. The man bowed down, and he worshiped the Lord, and there's a lot of things there. And he talks about in verse 27, I being in the way, that's God leading, the Lord led me to the house. Great passage there to preach on. So that, again, look at verse 28, the damsel ran. She goes and tells mom and dad all this stuff going on. She didn't hide anything from her parents. She runs to them. Oh, that's probably a good thing to learn to do. I can remember when Miss Christie, I call her Miss Christie, but it's our daughter, she could not get off the bus coming home from school till she had to tell us everything that went on at school that day. I mean, and this literally went on. It finally got after, you know, she was in junior high and high school, she'd get off and she'd say, this happened and this happened and so this happened and this happened. It was like a conversation between her and her mother, and I would be listening sometimes. I finally would say, Christy, she said that he said that they said that we said and she said that we said, and she'd say, oh, Dad, and then she'd just keep on telling the story, you know. Didn't do any good. But, you know, I like that, although I left the room sometimes. But I was sure glad that she was communicating like that. She wasn't hiding something. So you see God's leading. Now go on down. The whole story is related down to verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, after this man tells his story, he's coming to get a wife, explains who he's with. They all understand this. Laban and Bethuel, this is her brother and her dad, answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Now we can't, well, it looked like it's from the Lord. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Now you notice here is a guy, Isaac, and here's a young lady, Rebekah, and a servant and a brother and a father are arranging all this. You know, that's not exactly what you said. That's not 20th century or 21st century America. Oh, they had a good marriage, though, and God was in this thing all the way around. And it's prayer and, you know, and all the things that were going on here. So she then in verse, you see this, they give their approval. I mentioned this earlier in some of these lessons. Parents ought to give approval to whom your children marry. And before they marry, there's going to be a relationship that should be approved, because you don't want to go, you know, 9/10 of the way to the altar and say, I don't like this. There needs to be, before it ever gets warmed up, there needs to be a lot of discussions going on and talking this thing through. But they gave approval. They could see God's hand in it. They see God's direction in it. They gave approval. That doesn't mean she was going to marry this guy. She gets to decide that. Now, Isaac's just left completely out. She's going to show up on a camel, and they're going to fall in love. I read verse 67. But it was love at first sight. But Isaac didn't, you know, but this is one of the great love stories you'll ever read. And here you have this young lady, and she's given this. And then after they say, you have our approval, in verse 56. Now, once she gets the approval, look what she does. She's always in a hurry. And he said unto them, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go unto my master. And they say, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. They call Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Didn't God's all through this? She hadn't seen him, but she trusted her father and even her brother. I don't know if I'd trust my brother, would you? And she trusted the servant and the story and God's direction in this. And so she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister and nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Boy, that's something to put on a young lady, isn't it? Be the mother of thousands of millions. Well, she's going to be. Actually, it's going to come true. Still working on that. That's happening, though. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now, when you read this story, you'll see that after they approved, they kind of wanted a little bit of delay. Well, let's wait a few days. And she said, no, I'm ready to go right now. Now, once she made up her mind and it was determined, then she was ready to go. And you see this. I like the things you see about this. And Isaac was out in verse 53 to meditate in the field at eventime. He lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. I think he probably went out there every day. Now, this was the earliest possible time this could have happened, but he's out there. I mean, to go over there and come right back across the desert, and you know, there was no delay. He wasn't looking around, you know, scout out the country for 3 or 4 weeks. I mean, she's ready to go immediately, all that. He went out to meditate. I'm sure he's praying, Lord, help her to be nice looking, you know, Lord. I don't know what he's praying, but you can imagine some of the prayer that's going on there in him. Let her be a good woman. That's what you ought to be praying. And she said unto his servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took her veil and covered herself. That was the custom. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he hath done, and he brought her into the tent. And we read that. She became his wife, and he loved her and was comforted until her mother's death. He loved her. Now, one of the great love stories in the Bible. But you know, the Bible is an interesting book. Great love story. But you know, this marriage didn't end well. Sometimes a marriage starts well and it doesn't end well. You say, how do you know that? Don't you remember? She had two boys in her womb. One was Esau and one was Jacob. And the Lord showed her that the elder was going to serve the younger and all that. Isaac didn't like that. And she began to trick her own husband. This was years later. Rebekah was barren for about 20 years when you read the Bible. So they stayed together, but sometimes you can start well and not end well. And they didn't break up. They stayed together. But you got to keep it, and Brother Lasher's talked to us a lot about that. You've got to keep the fire burning. You got to keep working at it, because a marriage is a long-term thing. It could be 50 years. It could be even 60 years. It could be a long-term thing. But it is a great love story that as how God put them together. God brought Eve to Adam. And here's a picture of how he brought this bride to Isaac. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about 5 C's to an A-plus marriage. Now, these C's are not that this guy's cute, got cute dimples and a clear complexion. He's a cool and crazy dude. He's cuddly, he's charming, he's charismatic. I'm going to talk to you about some C's that are very, very important. Parents should know that much of a person's character and their children's character is formed by the time they reach the first grade. We talked to you about this morning, the social skills, nearly all of it is formed by the time they get through age 3. But the first C I want to talk to you about is character. character. And it fits exactly with what we've been talking about. Preacher has been preaching these messages. And listen, I don't need to spend a lot of time on this because you're going to hear this preached all week, all year long. Character under construction. And, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about just character traits. Character is defined as an essential quality, a moral strength, self-discipline, moral constitution. Character is what you are. Your reputation is what people think you are, but character is what you really are. And there are traits you should look for. A few years ago, I asked our college young ladies to write down a list of character traits they're looking for in a young man. I asked the young men to do the same thing. And as typical as it would be from young people that age, the typical things come back, well, I'm looking for someone that's cute, talented, funny, good personality, he has a hot car, he's a hunk. And I bet if I asked you young ladies to write it down tonight, that'd be your list. Or the guys, she's hot, she's got a nice figure, she's got it going on. That's the, just different thing they'll say. Now, I'm not against any of that, but the character traits you should be looking for, and parents, you should helping your daughters with and your sons with, what are the character traits you really need to see? How about this? He's honest. She's honest. Diligent. Hardworking. I saw that in the story. Is that what's on your list, young people? You unmarried folks? You want someone that's not hardworking? Thrifty. Oh, it's all nice when you just go out and blow money. It's another thing when you're married and the checkbook's empty and the credit card is extended to the limit. Courteous. Yeah, is that important? Kind. Oh, one of these days you'll think that's important. Principled. Oh, here's a big one. See, you can watch young people and figure this one out. Obedient to authority. Go the extra mile. Godly. A good Christian. They're in church. You're in church with them. Watch their ministry. Are they interested in it? Just showing up to have a good time. Here's something you might ought to avoid. Sneaky. Young ladies and young men, if you get around a person of the opposite sex and you're talking to them and they are sneaky, that ought to cross them right off the list. That's it. You like the thrill, don't you? Young ladies always think, I can fix him. Oh, forget that. How many millions of times has that been said? Or her? That's even harder. Never mind. Rebellious. Rebellious. Lazy. A scorner. Always scorning what's going on. Always have something to say. Always mocking leadership. The preacher. The youth pastor. A scorner. They cut corners. You know, you young people can see this. You might ought to be looking for that. Well, he's a hunk, so I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. No, you're not. I mean, you may, but you're going to pay the price one of these days. He cuts corners, especially when someone's not watching. I always knew this. And a lot of you parents, I want to clue you in a little bit. The kids in this church know what the other kids are doing. Mom and dad, most of the time, don't know. But the kids know. Here's what happens. The kids know, their friends know, they tell their mom and dad what so-and-so's doing, but their own mom and dad don't know. And it's going on all the time. And it's disgraceful, but it's what happens. There ought to be some young people that have the courage to go to an adult and look them in the eye and said, this is going on and I saw it, and pay the price. Sometimes you're going to get your head cut off. A lot of times the messenger is going to be, they're going to shoot the messenger. It's the right thing to do. You might save someone's life. You might save someone's marriage. You ought to be willing to speak up. And you know what's going on. You know what's going on in those restrooms. You know what's going on in the back of the buses. You know what's going on there. You know what the kids are saying. Where is the character? You know, in our military academies, we have an honor code. I don't have this in my notes, but I'll just talk to you about it. If you know, if you're an officer in the military, you go through the Naval Academy. I had one of my best friends went through the Naval Academy. We got a young man from here going, or maybe to the West Point. If you go through the Naval Academy and you know that someone cheated and you don't turn them in, that person's put out and you're put out. So that's not fair. No, that's an honor code. You have to protect the integrity of our officers. It's the right thing to do. Years ago, I worked at Fort Hood a lot in a business I was in, and I had a lot of officers and enlisted men there. And the officers especially, but even the enlisted men, you know what they told me? They said, if we overwrote one check that was not covered at the bank, we're kicked out. Now, if you could prove a bank error, that's one thing. One for the officers. I'm thinking, mercy me. What if you lost your job and your career because you didn't cover a check? Or I'll get the money in before. You know, we used to have float time on checks. You don't have it anymore. You put a check in the bank, you better be ready. It's there. I mean, it's flying. And people used to work with what they call float. There are a lot of businesses that they would use their float and move money from one account to the other. There was some stuff went on. And a lot of that's been corrected. But listen, I mean, that was for our military. I wonder if all Americans were put under that, what condition. You know, it would help our country if we knew that that was the case. Character traits. Disrespectful. If I was a young lady or a young man, and I'm not anymore, I feel it. I feel like I'm young. Amen. I don't feel any older than I did when I was 56. Amen. But if I were a young lady, a young man, and someone was disrespectful, they're off the list. I don't care how good looking she is. I don't care how funny and what kind of personality. They're just off the list. I'm trying to help you. You say, well, I can fix that. No. Make a list, young people, of what you're looking for in a mate. Make it a good list. Not just the things that everybody, you know, is looking for on some of these crazy wild shows that you watch. Snooki? Not what Snooki would do, what the Lord would do. What Joseph would do in the Bible. Amen. All right, number 2C, chaste. Well, we don't hear this word used very often. Be chaste, chastity. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, talking to a young preacher, about a young preacher, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. It's good for a young preacher, it's good for anyone. Joseph in the Old Testament was a chaste young man. He ran. He did, before it was ever written, he fled fornication. And it hadn't even been written yet. That's in the New Testament. Joseph and Mary in the New Testament were chaste. They were both virgins. They were both pure. Mary could have been the best person in the world, but if she had violated her purity at any time, she could not have been the mother of Jesus. There are some things that you do. Now, you can get it under the blood and go on and live for God. And a lot of us in this room, there's things that we have done. We've got to put it under the blood and go forward from right where we are, go forward. But she could, regardless of what she had done, she, you know, how much forgiveness, she couldn't have been the mother of Jesus if she had violated and lost her purity. There's several Marys in the Bible. You know, this isn't the first age where people shacked up and got married multiple times. You ever read about the woman at the well? Had, past tense, five husbands, and was living with the guy. So that was a sixth relationship that she had. Now, she can be forgiven, but that Mary or that woman or Mary Magdalene could not be what Mary, the mother of Jesus, could be. There are sometimes you go past lines, and there are big lines in the Bible. The Bible says marriage is honorable all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth. Now listen to this. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Fornication basically in the Bible covers any act of sexual impurity. It has, adultery is married people, but fornication covers the whole thing. Your purity is being attacked with dirty books, dirty magazines, dirty movies, dirty internet. Those things are there, and Satan has put them there, and the old flesh will act upon it to rob you of your purity. And you need to remain chaste. Let me read you a story. This is a woman it just was in the news this week. It's put out in the London Daily Mail online. This was April the 19th. Just happened. They're having a lot of problems over there with internet and the filth that little kids are seeing, like we have in the United States. And they're fighting these internet firms that are putting this, they're making dollar bills off of, you know, all kinds of vile and wicked things, not just for adults, but for kids. A distraught mother tells this paper how her 11-year-old son, 11 years old, changed beyond all recognition when he began secretly watching porn on his laptop in his own bedroom. Now, that's a problem right there. Remember what Brother Young said? That, I mean, you don't, that should not be even possible. But some of you allow it. And I know your kids, and they're good kids, and they wouldn't do that, right? You're crazy. They're just like mom and dad. That enough said? He began watching this on his own laptop. Online porn is addictive as any drug. It is enslaving hundreds of thousands of British children. My son was one of them. Charlie was 11 when not just his behavior but his entire character started changing. He had always been a cheerful, friendly, sunny sort of chap. That's what they say in Britain, you know, chap, that type of thing. I'll say old chap, that type of thing. At his junior high, he was popular with his classmates, loved playing football. Now, football over there is soccer. It's not our football, but anyway, you need to know that too. And was rarely in any kind of trouble. I've got a picture of him here. Over the space of the first two terms at secondary school, that's junior high, Charlie had been on the Class A. If he had been on Class A drugs, he couldn't have been more transformed. He became withdrawn, moody, sullen. He wasn't sleeping. He lost all his normal gargantuan appetite. That means he ate a lot like most boys. He looked hollow-eyed and listless. He had none of the boyish energy and high spirits that we were all used to. He began writing things like, I hate myself, or Charlie is blank, filthy word about himself, on scraps of paper, newspapers, books, and even his bedroom furniture and walls. He drew obscene cartoons with speech bubbles filled with the filthiest words in the dictionary. I once rolled back his sleeve to find on his arm, I am disgusting. I managed to stop myself, this is mother talking, from crying until I'd left the room. But the moment the door closed, I broke down. I couldn't understand. How could my beautiful boy, who could light up a room in my heart with his smile, have turned into this hollow, self-hating shell? What had I done wrong? Almost 6 months went by till I could find no answer. Charlie was still a very small boy. He didn't have a hair on his chin. He hadn't even reached puberty. His voice was high, unbroken. So it wasn't some kind of hormonal reaction to him becoming an adolescent. The doctor assured us he wasn't physically ill. Maybe, she said, it's a family issue. Her and her husband weren't getting along. They're having some rough times. That'll open the door. She said, we weren't screaming and shouting, but there was a sullen kind of gulf of silence in our room. Was Charlie responding to that? Or was it the influence of his new school? He goes to a big suburban comprehensive school that prides itself on its care of students. Even the best schools, though, have some bad apples. We know that. I can't prove what started, but she talked about a young man he met. And he encouraged Charlie to play violent video games that she said I hated and banned. But he did it anyway. I feared that maybe this particular boy had access to cigarettes and drink and drugs. It never occurred to me that the problem was pornography. One night, my eyes were opened to the truth. I was going to bed when I noticed the light on in Charlie's room. It was almost 11 p.m. on a school night, so I went in to tell him to turn his light off at once. He was sitting on the bed with his laptop in front of him. We had bought him one when he started his new school, but he clearly wasn't doing homework. When he saw me come in, he quickly closed the computer. The way he did it was so furtive that it would arouse my suspicions even if I couldn't have seen his face of the guilty look that he was caught red-handed. I snatched the computer from him, turned out the light, and said a brusque goodnight and left the room. My husband Mike was away on business, so I went alone to our bedroom, still holding the computer. I thought I'd better shut it down. I knew Charlie liked to play a particular online fantasy game, an entirely innocent one. I had visions of it chugging away all night, but when I opened the laptop, it wasn't the child's game that I saw. It was hardcore pornography. And I'm not going to describe everything that's on there. She said, I cannot go into the details in a family newspaper, but this was not normal. She said, yet it was tame when I opened up his history and began to see what he was watching. 11-year-old boy with no credit card had been able to access websites that had presented every possible kind of perversion. Today's perversion and pornography online is, she said, is vile beyond description. I had never seen or imagined anything like that. Scenes of violence and sadism, shocking mistreatment, degradation of women, and child abuse, worst of all. And what they were doing is taking pedophilic, that's children's, images and presented them in cartoon form so the kids would, it would groom them. That's what they were doing. He had been watching that night after night. And she began to think about what about his, no wonder, and what's going to happen to his relationships in the future. And I can't go too much further on this, but they took away his computer. She said, I think he was glad to get rid of it. He never once asked for it back. The next few weeks, he seemed to rush back to the shelter of childhood innocence, reading all of his old books and watching TV programs aimed at much younger children. He was offered counseling, but he wouldn't accept it because he didn't want to admit to a counselor what he'd been doing. Nearly 3 years later, she says, it seems, I hope, that he has over that. He'll never get over it. Never. Those images are in his mind the rest of his life. She said he has his smile back, and it's the most wonderful sight in the world. We never talk about that terrible time, but both his computer and phone stay downstairs when he goes up to bed. And I think we both know why. The internet can be such an extraordinarily addictive medium. Plenty of us find ourselves losing an hour because we're glued to Facebook. In Britain, they call it Mumsnet, whatever that is. And we can't resist clicking on to another celebrity story and another and another. Grown men have become addicted to online porn and gambling sites. Why should our children be any stronger? Chastity, purity. These parents, and this woman is regretting it. She opened the door. They opened the door for their child. And maybe they watched mom and dad. I don't know what all happened, but it happens. And it's happening all the time. You parents better figure out what's going on in the bedrooms of your children. I know they're good kids. I know a lot of them are saved. But you better try to figure out what's going on. And if they're going to be chaste and pure, it's going to have to be with oversight. It will not happen. It will not just happen. Number three, counsel. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude. Now notice it says a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Do you know not all counsel is right? Dr. Hiles used to tell us, he counseled hundreds and hundreds of people a week. He said, you know, I'm probably wrong a quarter of the time. He said, I wish I had time to pray through every one of these situations. He said, they come in so fast. But he said, you know, your doctor's probably wrong half the time. And he is. You know, they practice medicine on you. Attorneys make mistakes. Preachers don't always get it right. That's the reason it says, in a multitude of counsel. In a multitude of counsel. There is safety. It's not always right. Now, counselors should always guard your confidence. And before I would even counsel with anyone, I would confirm that they're going to and hold them accountable. I would say, are you going to keep this in confidence? Now, this type of counsel is not necessarily that type of thing unless there's something, an issue you're dealing with. But counsel, direction, that type of counsel could be open. But there are certain things that certainly should be kept in confidence. And rest assured that that's what our preacher practices and that's what we would practice as a staff. It's not going to be discussed openly. The Bible says that about counsel, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Every purpose, Proverbs 20:18, is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. If you're going to get married, you ought to read that verse, with good advice make war. I didn't say that. Okay. Everybody's different. I did not want to marry a wimpy person. I wanted to marry someone that I could bump up against. You know, I need to be, hey. Now, some of you may not like that. That doesn't mean that she gets her way, but she usually does. But that means I need someone that will challenge me and will be my help meet. Every man's help meet is a little bit different. In what they should be. God knows where you're weak and where you need help meeting to get the circle completed, as you've seen drawn sometimes. But every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make war. Counsel should come from parents, especially the father. Children should consider if their parents. Now, this is something, young people, you have to know. I won't put something on you, and I want you to think about this. You should consider if your parents, I'm not giving you an out, but you need to consider if your parents are walking in the way of the Lord. Maybe they would rather you go a God's dealing with you, and they want you to go to a secular direction because, hey, you got to make a living, right? So, you not only have parents, but you have a pastor and pastors, a church this size. You've got each man besides Dr. Laster, who's over the entire church, has a couple hundred people, which is a pretty good sized church that they have responsibility for. And so you'll have pastors, but I would go to my pastor, senior pastor first, and let him direct it from there, however he wants to do it. Go to counsel from godly Christians and teachers. You can look at their life. Well, I want to find out about getting married because I know this person's been married 5 times. They ought to know a lot about it. No. I think I want to find someone that's been married 1 time and God's blessed their home. Amen? Your greatest counsel should come through prayer and the direction of the Holy Ghost of God. Jesus, in Isaiah 9:6, said he's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Your greatest counsel comes from this book and the preaching of this book. If you will read this book and say, God, I need an answer, and ask him, and you read it, and you listen to the preaching of the Word of God, you're going to get counsel. A lot of times you don't even have to go into the preacher's office. It's going to be given to you. Now, you do have to be here. Every service, unless providentially hindered, that means you're in a casket, or you're bleeding profusely, or you'll lose your job if you're not at work. Now, I think any other reason you need to be here. All right? Counsel, so very important. I hope you parents, I was thinking about another C this afternoon, conversation. Brother Ray Young did such a good job, how that they developed, you ought to get that Wednesday night tape and listen to it, how that through the years they developed conversation that was carried on open between the parents and the children. And by the way, there ought to be some conversation. I talked to us this morning about some things that are potholes in marriages, and we have some. All of these things, if you want to have something to talk about to someone you might be considering, you might talk to them about, how do you feel about finances? How do you feel about the disciplining of children? You know, get married to someone, all of a sudden, you know, I use Brother Hiles a lot, but I listened to him many, many years. He said, Miss Hiles and I had an agreement. We believed in disciplining our children. She did it one way, and I wouldn't interfere with her, and I did it another way. She would say, now, and whatever the child was, don't do that. And they would maybe do it again. She said, I told you one more time, don't do that. And they would do it again. I told you one more. He said, I'd want to kill him. He said, but I told her that I would keep my mouth shut when she was taking care of it. But when it came my turn, when there was blood flowing down the stairs, that she had to keep her mouth shut. Amen? And it's really good to have an old man that's around the house, and I'm not calling him old man, but that will lay it on. You better. You know, your heavenly father sometimes will break your neck to get you right with God. And you need to have an earthly father you understand might have to deal, you know, will some punishment there. And sometimes mama's meaner than, I was more afraid of my mother than my dad. Man, one time I was about 15, she got mad at me. She got a broom. She got me cornered in a bathroom. I knew I couldn't touch her. She got me in there, and that thing started hammering on me. I'm thinking, mother. And I wasn't going to let her know it hurt me. I'm a big old football player, you know. But good night. There was some knots on my head. But I was not going to touch, you know, whatever end came out. My mother, she would, that type of stuff, you know, she would make me, she was mean, she'd make me cut my own switches to get a spanking with. That's a mean mother. She didn't even cut them. I had to go cut them. One day I brought in this big old log type thing. I said, will this work? That worked one time. One time I brought her a rock and said, you might want to stone me instead of, and that worked one time. But I'm telling you, it's good to have a good mom that will not put up with anything. I can't believe what I got away with. Brother Laster preaches all the time. And, you know, for every maybe one time in my life that I got a spanking I didn't deserve, I probably got away with 50 or 100 they didn't know about. Thank God. I wouldn't be here tonight. But where are we? Okay. Number four, a conversation. I'm just adding that in. Conversations. You ought to find some things to talk about besides just mooning, you know, and eats eyes and that type of stuff. Now, that mooning can be used the wrong way. Don't take it the wrong way. All right. spooning maybe is a better word. Okay. Well, whatever. But anyway, won't walk that one back too. Cut that one out up there somewhere. All right. But conversations. I mean, keep those things open. One of these days, you're going to have the confidence of your children to make some big-time calls. And we're not living in the culture that Abraham was living in that when he could just send somebody off to get a wife. I'm not saying that's bad, but that's, you know, we're not living like, that's not where we are. But it sure would be good if you'd trust your mom and dad enough to know that they'll do the right thing and I'll be pleased with what God's going to give me. Courtship. Next one is courtship. Courtship is not this thing that goes on a date around until you've been around. Courtship, I think, is a great model. That's where there's it's not arranging a marriage, but it's parental involvement and approval in the direction of a relationship and control on how things are done. Well, we just need to be alone. Well, you just want to get in trouble. I may be over 60, but I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But this biblical model that's given to us in Genesis 24, the fathers approve, the bride decides, the young man's left out. Parents should do all within their power to have a relationship with their children so that their children would not start a relationship with the opposite sex without the approval of their parents. This requires years and years of foundational building and communication, and your children will have to trust you. We have three children. All three of them liked somebody that we didn't approve of. All three of them, when they figured out I didn't approve or Miss Gayle didn't approve, that was it. That was it. And God gave them the right person. But it happened in all three cases. We can look right back at it. Our daughter Christy liked a young man. Her dad had been called to preach. I knew the background. The young man I did not trust. She kind of liked him. She said, Daddy, I guess she was about 16, 17. She said, do you mind if maybe we sit together during church? And then I said, yes. You can sit together with him right in front of us. And if I'm not there, you can't be sitting by him at any time. She kind of got the picture that that wasn't going to be approved. And he ended up in jail. My son Jay went to Bible college and had a young lady that he wanted us to meet when we came up for to pick him up at the end of the school year or sometime during the year. And he said, I would like for you to meet this young lady. Doing it the right way. Miss Gayla takes a look at her. She's a pretty girl. She just said, she's a flake. Picked up on just like that. That was it. You say, that's mean. No, that needs to happen before they give their hearts away. And after that, Miss Shannon shows up. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, the last one is contentment. Contentment. We have five C's. Character, chastity, counsel, courtship, great model, contentment. I'm going to say this. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians, probably the greatest Christian in the New Testament, he wasn't married. That might be what God wants for you. Daniel, one of the great, great, in the Old Testament, they weren't Christians because that didn't happen until Antioch, but one of the great believers and examples in the Old Testament, and all three of the Hebrew children, not married. In fact, they were made eunuchs. Not being married is much better than having a bad marriage. And everyone in this room is looking forward, if you're saved, to the greatest marriage there's ever going to be. There's not going to be any marriage on earth that will compare with what's going to happen at the marriage of the Lamb. And we're all going to be, you forget all of that. You say, well, I love my wife. We're going to be husband and wife. No, you're going to be a part of the bride of Christ. I don't know how a man's going to be in the bride, but he is. I believe the Bible. Amen. And we're going to be a part of the greatest marriage there ever was. This on earth is just a little taste of what God has for us in heaven. Here's what the Bible says about contentment. Philippians 4:11. Now I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, I am. You folks from Iowa, you're in a great state. You're in Texas now. Amen. Therewith be content. You single? Be content. You married? Be content. You get yourself in trouble when you're not content. The Bible says godliness, 1 Timothy 6:6, with contentment is great gain. You want to have a great life? Be content. Hebrews 13:5, I read this morning, let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. I want to deal with this for about 5 minutes and we'll be through. There are many phases of life for our children until they become on their own a new family. By the way, I believe children are raised to move out. I really do. They're to form a new family and move out. I didn't want to make that wait too long. Some people want to hang on to them until they're 30. No way. Let's find the right one. You get married, you start your family, and Mom and I have time together, you know. Amen. Empty nest is a good thing. There are many phases in life, though, for our children until they become a new family. A wise parent teaches and encourages our children to enjoy every phase. There will be great regret in your future if you skip a phase, whether it's kindergarten or a child, elementary age, or a preteen, or a young person, a teenager, or in college. One of the devil's greatest tools that he has to destroy our homes is to push our young people into relationships early, stealing phases of their life they should truly enjoy. The best parents I know teach their children to enjoy every phase of their life. And yeah, you can look forward to this, but man, this year is going to be wonderful. And let's really enjoy being 16. You don't have to act like you're 25 when you're 16. You're going to get 25 soon enough. You know, and you can never go back. That phase is over. Once you get out of that, it's over. You can't enjoy your life. Parents will dress their kids up, and they'll take little old bitty kids and make them look like they're, you know, putting makeup on them. It's just unbelievable what they'll do. But it's one of the tools of the devil. Parents participate. They push their little girls to look grown up. What foolishness that is. She is going to be grown up for 50 years. How about letting her be 8 or 13 with all the gangliness that they have and all the stuff that goes on? I mean, it's weird. I know at that age. Some of y'all are 13. Some of you are 14. And your guys are 13, 14, 15, your voice is changing. And you're stepping all over yourself, and everything's weird. And that's okay. Enjoy it. Hey, you're going to get to work one of these days, hard and long. You know, when she's 7, all she wants to be is a teenager, and when she's a teenager, all she wants to be is have relationship with the opposite sex, something's out of whack. Parents, stop and think. Now, I'm going to be real careful as I say this. I want to say it the right way. I wrote it down. I hope I could, because it could be controversial, but I'm going to say it. In a normal life, or most lives, you are going to sleep in the same bed with someone of the opposite sex 15,000 to 20,000 times. Watch the rush. Why rush? When you rush, you get out of the way. The Lord wants it done. You bring all this stuff into your home. Now, you can get forgiveness. You can get under the blood. You lose your purity. You bring all that stuff into your marriage, and you've gone a long ways toward harming the wonderful home God could give you. But you're going to have all those years. Enjoy where you are. The devil wants to push you and tempt you and tell you you're missing out. He's lying. He always lies. He always lies. God has a mate for you. It's just one. And he may want you to remain single, like Paul or Daniel. But God has a mate for you. It's just one. The devil will see that another one, someone else that's not that one, gets there and gets there first. He's really good at this. He's rushing. He pushes for us to get things out of order. Have you ever noticed how many times the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife? There is an order. They're married first. You say, well, it doesn't have to be. No, it doesn't have to be, but God intended for it to be. The devil wants to get things out of order. He wants to steal your purity. All he wants to do is destroy your home. And he does it with all this. He uses your hormones and the people around you and peer pressure and filthy stuff that you see that cause things to happen that shouldn't be happening. And you have got to learn to be content with where you are. Be content with where you are. Develop your character. Would you want to marry you? Some of you guys say, man, I'm a catch. Yeah, I'm looking out there. I can flip a burger. Have you ever tried to make a living on a minimum wage at McDonald's? All the what you eat is probably what nobody else wanted, or fell on the floor accidentally and you were hungry or whatever. I'd rather you do that. I'd rather somebody that didn't have a job go to work at McDonald's. In 2 years, people in America that are on poverty, that are in, considered in poverty, this just aside, Heritage Foundation just put, Cato Foundation has put this out. In 2 years, if you're considered in poverty in America, if you'll take a minimum wage job, in 2 years you'll be out. If you sit there and let the government take care of you, in 2 years you'll still be right where you are. Just something to think about. Never mind. All right, just it's not in the message, but it's a good thought. Be content with where you are. Develop your character, not to be a character, your character. Seek godly counsel. Keep yourself chaste. Keep yourself pure. As you wait for God to bring you together with that very special someone that He has for you in His way and His time. Use the courtship model. Keep your parents involved. Say, I don't have parents. Okay, you got a preacher. I know a lot of you don't. Some of you don't have a daddy. Some don't have a daddy or a mom. I know you. I understand. And it breaks my heart. And that's the reason we're teaching this stuff. You know that? Because we're seeing how what it's done. But you can. You're under those things. Some things you can do nothing about. Some things you can get under the blood. And then you go forward. The final C, not on the list. You have a choice. It's your way, the devil's way, or God's way, the way of faith. Tonight, I want to ask you parents to step up. I want you to be what you're supposed to be in the lives of your children. There's fences to mend. There's relationships to rebuild or renew. It's not going to happen overnight. It didn't mess up overnight. It won't happen overnight, but it can. And if it can't, then it's got to be under the blood and go forward from there. Young people, children, singles, choose God's way. Trust Him. Make a choice of faith. So a call to our parents tonight and a call to those that are single. Be what you're supposed to be. Choose God's way. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I love our people. Thank you for the privilege to serve here with Dr. Laster and our staff. Our hearts are broken as we see what's going on in the families of an independent fundamental Baptist church, not just the families in America, but in our church. The devil is real. The old flesh is real. Self is real. The devil wants to destroy this great gift, this wonderful gift that you've given us of a home. I pray, Lord, tonight that there would be moms and dads, or maybe grandparents, those that have children that would come forward and say, Lord, help me. I've got to be the parent you want me to be. You've given me great responsibility. Maybe they can see they're doing some things the wrong way. We did. Lord, it's just by your grace. My parents didn't do everything right. It's just by your grace. I fully understand that. But there are things laid out in your book, and you show us how, Lord, we must follow. And I pray there would be a whole group of young people and singles and even boys and girls, elementary age, that would say, I want to be pure. I want to get to the altar pure. I want to wait. I want to be content with where I am. I want to wait and have the one that you have for me. I want to develop my character. I'm going to listen to Brother Laster as he preaches all year. And I want to take notes. I want to try to put these things in my life. I'm going to seek counsel. I want to seek out those. Most of all, I want to read your word. I want to be a good Christian. And I want to make a choice. Lord, we give this invitation to you. And pray that you'll work in our hearts. Preacher.